God's Word. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. It ends our reading from God's holy word, Psalm 92. The Psalms are a story about the search for a true king. Here in Psalm 92, we're faced with a question related to that search for a true king. And the question is, since we have found him, how would you like to spend some time with him? About 20 years ago, I lived in Pennsylvania, and I went to hang out with a friend of mine, a guy. The two of us were going to see a movie, have a hamburger, and talk like friends. Well, we went to the movie, and we ate hamburgers, and the first thing the man said to me is, I want to go home. And it was interesting because I had a wife at home, he had a wife and children at home, but it showed me at that moment that he did not want to spend any more time with me. Is that what we say to God? Do you want to spend time with the King of Kings? Now, my wife and I have been married for 28 years, and our date is sometimes going to the grocery store. And it's okay. It's not an emotional hardship because any time together is nice. Life is very busy right now, so going to the grocery store fits right in. But what if we could set aside a whole day, once a week, to spend with each other? That would be cool. We would sign up to do that. But do I feel that way about my Lord and Savior? That's what the gift of the Sabbath is. It's one whole day and seven that's set aside for us to spend with our King. In Amos chapter 8, verse 5, the people were asking, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? And when will the Sabbath be over that we may offer wheat for sale? Amos 8, verse 5. They just wanted the day of God to be over so that they could do what they really wanted to do. So let's ask ourselves a question. Is Sunday the best day of the week for you? If it isn't, we need to ask why not. And if it is it because you get time with Christ? Since we love God, Sunday is a joy because we get to enjoy Christ on this day. Now, if you listen to some spouses talk, especially husbands, I suppose, talk about their wives, talk about their anniversary, it grieves us because it reveals the condition of their marriage. It grieves us because we hear even some Christian husbands, how they talk about their wives. We hear Christians, though, talk about Sunday and the condition of their walk with God, and it grieves us in a similar way. It shouldn't be, so, honey, what restaurant do I have to take you to on our anniversary, and how long is this going to take? Because I'd really rather be over here doing this, like in the shed fixing the snowmobile or something. Truth be told, we ask the Lord the same kind of question. How many religious things must I do on a Sunday, and how long is it going to take? Because I would really rather be over here doing this. Listen to the vision of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 58, starting with verse 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Isaiah the prophet there in those verses in Isaiah 58 help us to see what this psalm is revealing, that Sunday is a gift. The Sabbath day, or the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's day, is a gift. And that's the main point of this sermon. If you did download the handout, this is, I'll just read it to you now. This is the outline main point. One whole day in seven, we get to praise and thank our God. This is an early taste of heaven's rest and joy. So we'll see these three points. We praise all day, verses 1 to 4. Fools don't understand, verses 5 to 9. And equipped to praise my whole life through, verses 10 to 15. So first, we praise God all day. Now maybe this is the problem. Guys don't like anniversaries because anniversaries are like weddings, and a lot of guys don't like weddings. I happen to love weddings. I'm maybe a little different. But the thing that most guys don't like about anniversaries, don't like about weddings, is that the woman plans everything. There's flowers and candles and doilies, whatever doilies are, but they're there at a wedding. The meal at a wedding is not steak fries. Instead, it's a baked potato with some kind of fluff and an imprint on the fluff somehow. And a man at a wedding looks at that potato item and he's thinking, is that even safe to eat? And this extends to how Christians view heaven. Many Christians falsely believe that heaven is all of us dressing up in our Sunday best or our choir robes and having church services for eternity. And for sports-minded, deer hunting, car racing, man's men, this is not the idea of heaven that they would like. Nor is it their idea of Sunday. So my first point, we praise all day, is already turning off the man's man and the guys who don't want to have this sort of mindset, because they're approaching it in all the wrong way. They're approaching it from a selfish mode of personal pleasure. I want to spend time fixing the snowmobile. That's what I want. And notice the key phrase is, I want. And from that mode, if they're going to be completely honest, they would say, it's not good to be in church singing. I'd rather be in the shed working on the snowmobile, or I'd rather be playing with the dog, I'd rather go hunting, I'd rather go snowshoeing, all the other things that they could think of. Now, how could we take such a person, such a man, such a mindset, and move that person over to the mindset that we read here in Psalm 92? The mindset specifically in verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. How could we bring someone to the point where they would go on to say, it is good to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. How do you get him there? The key is in verse 4. In verse 4, God did something. God made him glad by God's work, so that now, as we read in verse 4, at the works of your hands, I sing for joy. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. So the man has come to the end of his own abilities, the end of his own distractions, pleasures, the end of his own work. If he's chasing pleasure, he has to find out that it actually doesn't satisfy. If he's chasing work, he has to find out that he gets tired and he ends before he accomplishes all the goals that he has. If he looks at his life from God's perspective, he finds that he's sinful and in need of the work of redemption from God. And any of these issues points him back to God and to the work of God, as verse 4 tells us. You've made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. Not the works of my hands, not the things that we can accomplish, but only the works of God, the works of God's hands. God's work points us to God's rest. God's work and rest make us thankful. And we come already then to a different vantage point in our outlook on the world. That's how you take the man from that sour attitude towards worship to the joyful attitude in worship, to understand and to praise God because of His work for us. We can praise Him about that all day. It's pointing us ahead to the cross, you see, which we'll get to in a moment. Let's go to point two. First point was, we praise God all day. Point two is, fools don't understand, verses 5-9. That God's works are great, fools don't understand. That God's thoughts are deep, fools don't understand. The fools do not know this. Thinking about the works of God, from verse 4, gets us thinking about the thoughts of God in verse 5 and following. Thinking about the thoughts of God gets us wanting to spend time with God. Wanting to spend time with God gets us thankful for the Sabbath, which is time to spend with God. All the other days are busy, but this day is cleared out so that we can spend time with God. We go to the church and the fool says, "Where are you going?" And we respond, "I'm going to the house of God." And the fool says, "Yuck." And we used to say, "Yuck ourselves." And all the stuff that fools chase, we used to chase, but no more. What do we want out of life? If all you want out of life is today's thrill, then go watch the next game or hop on that snowmobile or read the next story that you're reading. Someone who's made with eternity in your heart, though, is supposed to say yuck to mindless existence with no attachment to eternity, no attachment to our Creator and Redeemer, no attachment to meaningful existence. You have low ambition? No, it's darker than that. It's fighting against God, and fools don't understand that they are fighting against the Creator God. It's fighting our very nature and the creation around us, which is made for us to rule over and to enjoy. So as we uncover these verses, verses 6 and 7, the fools and evildoers may sprout like grass, we read, and they flourish. They may do quite well in this world, have a lot of toys to play with, and have a lot of activities to do. But we see beyond those. We see their logical end. Their end is, as verse 7 says, they are doomed to destruction. The wicked, the fool, the stupid man are doomed to destruction forever. Why? Because they would not acknowledge God's works in creation and their place in creation, their relationship to that Creator, and they would not look past today. They would not live as people made in the image of God. They would not think God's thoughts after Him. They would not say what verse 5 says, "How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep." They would not be attracted to God and to God's thoughts, God's doctrine. They would rather live in today like a fool or even like an animal. I think about how Wisconsin is a dairy state and has a lot of cattle. And those cattle are sometimes showcased at the Wisconsin State Fair. So every August, you have a lot of animals who suddenly are in very plush surroundings, having what they might think of as an incredible vacation at the Wisconsin State Fair. But what they don't realize is that they themselves, those very cattle, are doomed to destruction. They have come to the fair in order to be sold and slaughtered. Is that all you want? A cow could say, "I've got grain and water. What more could I want?" And some men never come to church on a Sunday because all they want is a wife and a drink and a ball game. What more could they want? Maybe they have low ambition and just want those simple things. But verse 8 expresses what only children of God understand because we think God's thoughts after God. Look at verse 8. "But you, O Lord, are on high forever." Anyone who is an evildoer is actually fighting against this God. Who will win in a fight between a fool and God? Of course it's God, but verse 9 actually says that God's enemies shall perish. The enemy is not just those out there. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all of our enemies, and so the flesh is me. It's my sinful nature. It's my flesh. It's my wicked desires. It's my failure to desire God and seek after Him. The enemy is my flesh. The enemies shall perish. That Christ saved me from myself. And in His cross work, in His death and resurrection, He put to death my sinful nature, my flesh. He saved me from sin that I commit and my own wrongs and the death that is due for me for my wrongs. He also, of course, saved us from the world and from the devil, but He saved us from all of our enemies, and our enemies shall perish. My sinful nature will be put to death, and I will be alive through Christ by faith, through His resurrection, to worship this God and think His thoughts after Him and rejoice that He is on high forever. That brings us to our third point. After we praise all day and fools don't understand, we are equipped to praise our whole life through. Now on verse 10. How can we be certain that God will treat us differently from the way that God treats the enemies of verse 9? Because of verse 10, which we read now, but, it starts with the word but, so he's contrasting, right? The enemies shall perish in verse 9, but in verse 10, what will happen to me? What will happen to believers? But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. What does that mean? My horn is like saying my life box. In my life box, I have abilities. I have a resume. I have good grades or good looks. I have skills, abilities. I have money or trophies for my achievements. My life box is all of those things that I've been able to accumulate or the things I'm able to do. That's my life. The value that is my life, that's my horn. My horn is like my life box. And so what he's saying here in verse 10 is, but you have exalted my horn, my life box, like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. Pouring over fresh oil in those days was a consecration. You're taking something and dedicating it to God. In the Old Testament worship, they brought offerings of grain and moistened them with oil as part of the worship. It's a picture of a personal commissioning service. You're being dedicated to God. We are called again to go and use our abilities for God. We're being called from the distractions of the world into the service of God again. But you have exalted my horn, my life box, all those things I'm able to do, you've exalted it to a place that I now see as value. I see that something that belongs with God, who from verse 8 is on high forever. My life box is exalted into the hands of God, who's on high forever. And now I'm able to serve Him. God Himself has exalted my list of abilities. What I can do for God. Why is this here? Why is this verse in the middle of a psalm about the Sabbath day, the Lord's day? Because we get tired. That's why it's here. You've exalted my horn. We need to be exalted. We need to be lifted up. We need to be propelled into our work for the Lord again. We don't want to go on doing what we can do. We have abilities, but we don't want to do it. And too often we have been doing it for so many weeks and so long with all these different options and things around that we feel like we're stuck like machines. So sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we want to quit. We want to stay in bed. We want to call a snow day after a snow day. We lack purpose. We lack meaning. So we lack the will to go to work, the will to do what we're called to do, to go on. So God says, come to me one day in seven, and I'll energize you afresh. I will exalt your horn and pour fresh oil over you. I will keep you going and going. I will recommission you for your whole life through. Let's say you're good at sports, or you're good at music, or you're good at painting, or welding, or biology, or medicine, or business, whatever your skill set is. Your life box, your skill sets are held high, and God says He will pour fresh oil. He will bless us in the work that we do. We need that reminder on the Lord's Day. So we come and hear about the gospel, that Christ has come. He has died in our place to turn away the wrath of God. We won't perish like the enemies of God, even though in our flesh we were the same. We get blessings from God, guaranteed our whole life through and on into eternity forever. Not always comfort, note, but blessings from God. The cross of Christ and the resurrection has secured for us the favor of God. And so we are well equipped to praise God constantly. As verse 8 says, "You, O Lord, are on high forever." And verse 10, "You have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox, poured fresh oil over me." Maybe your job is to care for someone else. Maybe you care for a spouse. Maybe you care for a child or multiple children. If you're a mom at home or a dad, you're a parent, or let's say you're a church officer, or even in the workplace, that your task at work is to take care of someone else. Maybe you're looking out for neighbors. Maybe you spent time today shoveling somebody else's sidewalk or driveway. That's part of your life box. It's part of your horn, your skill sets. It's what you come on Sunday to get refreshed, to go back into the world to do, and God says He will bless you in it. And in verse 11, our enemies fall down. Because God's enemies fall down in verse 9, our enemies fall down because we are on God's side. Verse 11 says, "My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants." Because God's enemies go down in verse 9, they become our enemies, and they go down in verse 11. And then in verse 12, a palm tree becomes a picture of a person gracefully standing tall for something. Verse 12, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon." Now in those days, the cedar of Lebanon was a well-known image of being strong, dignified, and even majestic. Something almost royal about the cedars of Lebanon. And people who were compared to the cedars of Lebanon had that majestic and royal sense about them. Stability, an air of royalty, and it speaks volumes about what we are commissioned to do and our roles in the world. To God, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are commissioned to behave like royalty, like the children of God, our Heavenly Father, and we are to be, in that word picture, cedars of Lebanon, serving God with dignity and stability. In verse 13, where are the dignified cedar tree sort of people to be planted? Where are they serving? Where do the people with the air of royalty serve God? It's interesting, verse 13 says it this way, "They are planted in the house of the Lord, they flourish in the courts of our God." They flourish in the courts of our God. Where do you serve? You serve God. You serve His church. You serve the courts of His people. These are the people who are honored. They are protected by God. They have abundant provisions. It is good for them. Like we read over in Psalm 52, verse 8, "I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever." That was Psalm 52, 8. We can also read in Isaiah 40, verse 31, "Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Isaiah 40, 31. Similar to Psalm 52, verse 8, similar to what we're reading here, Psalm 92, verse 13, "They are planted in the house of the Lord, flourishing in the courts of our God." You might say, well, that's a wonderful story, but how does it end? What's the end of the story? Where does it go from here? The last two verses tell us how this ends for the people of God who get refreshed on the Lord's Day and go back into their work, go back into their callings. Verses 14 and 15 read like this. "They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him." It's a promise to end the psalm of spiritual strength, not a promise of physical strength, but here specifically mentioning spiritual strength. He is my rock. There's no unrighteousness in Him. Bearing fruit in the sense of having a good life, well lived for God, causes good consequences. 2 Corinthians 4:16, we read, "Though our outer self," that's the body, "our outer self is wasting away, yet our inner self is being renewed day by day. The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." What God is doing is fashioning people who love Him, who are headed for heaven, and we find this little oasis, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, every week, one day in seven, we find an oasis to remind us of where we're heading for heaven, to refresh us, to renew us in our purpose for why we are doing what we're doing during the week. So what have we seen tonight? We've seen one day in seven we get to praise and thank our God. It's an early taste of heaven's rest and joy. The gift of time is for us to praise God all day. Fools don't understand why we do or what we're doing, but we're equipped to praise our whole lives through. Now, as we conclude, you might say, well, wait, preacher, this was a sermon about the Sabbath day. Did you get off track? No, I did not. We could lay down a list of rules and do's and don'ts about Sundays and get us all feeling sort of legalistic. But the approach of this psalm was very different, and so the approach of this sermon takes the tone of the psalm. The psalm says it's good to give thanks to the Lord. That's how it starts. It is good to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It starts off telling us what's good, instead of telling us a list of what we can and cannot do. And when I was growing up as a young boy in church, and I remember also in college, when we would get to church, and sometimes it would surprise you that instead of having a sermon, there was a missionary report. Now, I support missions. I've always loved missions. And I would always be disappointed that there's a missions report. Why is that? Because I'm glad whenever we get missionary reports, but they should never take the place of a sermon. Why? Because I need to hear from God Sunday to make it through my Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I need to hear this refreshing of Christ and His Word to feed my soul. If you've ever had hungry young men to feed on a daily basis, if you say to them, I'll tell you what, instead of having supper tonight, we're going to show slide pictures of people on the other side of the world eating supper. Is that going to satisfy them for supper? The young men might be tempted to eat the slides you're showing them. We are highly, highly supportive of missions. Please don't misunderstand. But what we need is to be fed ourselves so that we can go into our work week and keep on doing what God has called us to do this week to support the church and her missions. We need the spiritual nourishment of words like verse 15 where it says, God is my rock. What's your rock? What is the thing that you come back to for support when things go haywire every week? We live in a sinful world. You're surrounded by sinful people. You yourself struggle with your own sins. When you do things wrong, when others around you do things wrong, when everything goes wrong, where do you go? The psalmist who's fed the Word of God on the Lord's Day every week without fail understands where to go. He says, the Lord is my rock. The Lord doesn't do anything wrong. There's no unrighteousness in Him. The Lord is upright. He continues to say in verse 15. You know, the storms of our souls are only settled by hearing from God Himself through His Word. What does God say about Himself? What does God say about us? That's how our storms are settled. That's where we get reseated into the truth of the rock, of the foundation for ourselves. Worshiping God is a delight. It's like a young man eating pizza. I remember years ago when one of my sons asked me, could we have bacon? Wrapped in bacon. It's like a young man desiring to have double bacon. It's we get to worship God on Sunday. It's so refreshing. Our souls ask the pastor, could we have Christ wrapped in Christ? Could we just have the Word of Christ wrapped in the Spirit of Christ to feed on? So that I'm refreshed enough to face what I don't know about this week. I'm going to need Christ, Pastor. I'm going to need Christ, Preacher. Every single day this week, I can't get through it without Christ. I have 6 days to go before the next fueling moment. Fill me up with Christ. I remember coming to the end of a Bible camp with families, and someone asked a very young boy at the closing campfire, as they are wont to do, "What's the best part of your summer camp?" And he referenced a meal. A meal. Of all the activities we had for the kids to do, he mentions a meal. But that's an illustration for how hungry we are for Christ throughout the week. We need Him on Sunday. We need to be fed. It's like young boys need their food in order to enjoy all the other activities that we put them to. The Sabbath is our delight. Why? Because here is when we get Christ. The Word of Christ wrapped in the Spirit of Christ. Sunday's the best day of the week. If you don't believe that, you don't think that, then please read over this psalm again. Pray for God's insight and direction for how you might be a little off. Here is where we get refreshed. Here is where we get to praise and thank our God for all that He's done for us. Verses 1 to 3, we declare His praise. All the way to the end of verses 14 and 15, we live His praise. We still bear fruit in old age. We're ever full of sap and green. We live the praise of God. Like Ephesians 1:11 says, "In Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory." We might be to the praise of His glory. We don't just sing His praise. We are His praise. We exist to praise our God. Ephesians 1:11-12. So whether you're working on the snowmobile, playing with the dog, shoveling, or making dinner, you are doing it all to the praise of God. This is my fuel. This is my rock. And one fine day we will see Him. Christ Himself. Face to face. This day, this word, is the closest we can get on this planet to Christ. He is my rock. He's my everything. Listen, you need Sunday. You need the Word of God. You have to live for Christ on the days in between, and you can get into His Word and pray and meet with Christ every day. That's certainly true. But there's something about the Lord's Day, on His day with His people in His Word, that He fuels us. And listen, if you live for Christ all during the week and you mess it up, you come here anyway, because the food is ready, because Christ is feeding His people through His Word. I end how we began, with an echo in the song of the prophets of what we see in this psalm. Isaiah 58, verse 13, I read part of it again. "If you call the Sabbath a delight, then you shall..."